Take out a Bible, open it to John chapter 8. We're going to cover verses 21 through 30 this morning. As we find ourselves back in our study of the book of John, I am very, very excited to walk through this with you and, you know, consistently be in John for several weeks to come now. We don't really have a break for at least a couple months where we'll be out of this book. So, you know, the consistency, the pattern, the ability to know what's coming next as we walk through there, it's always fun and exciting and a good way to learn. So pray with me this morning, and then we'll understand these important, sad verses together. Father God, I come before you, excited at the opportunity to teach and study your word. And God, we are humbled at the fact and the thought that you came to save us from our sins. What an amazing gift. And God, I pray that we would recognize the necessity for that. God, each and every one of us is doomed, and we're headed for an eternity apart from you if it isn't for you. So I pray that you would just open our eyes, soften our hearts, allow us to hear the message today. And God, accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the only way that we can find salvation. It's your name that I pray. Amen. As we come back to our study of the book of John, I find it important to remind you of why John writes what he writes in these 21 chapters. And the goal, when you read your Bible, is to study to better know God. But you'll better know God by understanding the goal of the author, the one that pens the book. And John very clearly tells us why he pens in John chapter 20, verse 31, which at this point you should be familiar with. He says, "But these are written," right? "The things that I wrote in this book are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John, our author, really wants us to see the fact that Jesus is God, the fact that Jesus is Lord, and he wants us to believe that. He writes in a way to very clearly say Jesus can't be human. He has to be God, right? God in flesh, so fully human, but also fully God, because look what he can do. Look at what he says. Look at how he walks. Look at the things he's capable of. And he wants to lay this out so clearly because he's very evangelistic. He wants you to believe it because he knows that you can only find salvation through belief in Jesus Christ. And when we come to our text today in John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30, we're left with some sad verses, ultimately because of lack of belief. Let's read those verses and then we'll try to understand them together this morning. But it says this, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. For where I go, you cannot come.' And the Jews said to him, 'Will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come?' And he said to them, 'You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' Then he said to them," or then they said to him, "'Who are you?' And Jesus said to them, 'Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him.' And they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him.' And as he spoke these words, many believed in him." Now, as we read that text, right? It ends on a good note as he spoke these words. Many believed in him. He does say that, you know, soon I'll be lifted up. And when I'm lifted up, and he's talking about the crucifixion, when I'm lifted up on the cross and I'm crucified, some will see who I am, and some will come to the understanding that I'm God, and they'll recognize the importance of what's in front of them. But the reality of this text that we look at today is it's a sad one. Jesus makes a bold proclamation, and it's a bold proclamation that should leave us with a heavy heart at the reality that many people suffer the same fate of what Jesus proclaims to these Jews in front of him here today. Now, as we go to this text, I need to remind you of some of the things that Jesus has said. We need to back up to the things that we've covered to properly grasp this. We are in John chapter 8, following the proclamation to be the light of the world. Do you remember that? This is flowing right out of that same passage. So we find ourselves in verse 21, or in verse 20, in the temple treasury. And so Jesus, in the temple treasury, the last day of the Feast of Booths, as they celebrate and they light these candles, focused on how God is light and the Messiah is light, and he leads them with light and he saves them through light. And then Jesus stands up and proclaims, I am the light, right? You guys are celebrating that God is light and the Savior is light. Well, I'm light. So Jesus says that he's God. He says that he's the Savior. He makes this bold proclamation. And they know that that's what he's saying. And now in verse 21, really nothing has changed. We're still there. He's still talking to these same people, still part of the conversation during that last day of the feast. But now he turns the conversation onto the fact that they're going to die in their sin. I mean, what a reality. What a heartbreaking thing to hear, especially when you pay attention to what Jesus has been saying up to this point. It's not like he's, you know, one time mentioned, hey, I'm the light of the world. He's over and over again made proclamation to be the Savior, and not just proclamation to be the Savior, but invitation for them to follow him as the Savior. He wants them to grasp the reality that he is God. He's not hiding. He hasn't been, you know, he hasn't been quiet about who he is. He's been clear about who he is, and they've rejected over and over and over again. You got to see that, because here in John chapter 8, at this point in the life of Jesus Christ, he is very well known. I mean, everybody knows who Jesus is. Everybody's talking about Jesus. He is the buzz of the town. You don't spend time in Jerusalem or around these parts and not know who Jesus is. I mean, everybody's familiar with him. Just 6 months from now is when he'll be crucified, and then he'll rise from the grave. And when he comes out of the grave, he'll talk to these two individuals. And the book of Luke records this. And I read it last week preparing for Easter, as these two men are walking to Emmaus. They're traveling the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes out of the tomb, and he's alive, and he has a conversation with them. And they don't know that he's the resurrected Jesus. And what do they say to him? They're like, it's amazing, if you go read the story in Luke, they're like, who are you? Like, how in the world do you not know about Jesus Christ? The two men are mind blown, because they say everybody in Jerusalem knows of Jesus Christ. Like, he's so well known. You can't be around Jerusalem and not be familiar with Jesus. He's very, very prominent in everybody's mind. I mean, we're 3 years in, essentially, to Jesus' ministry on earth. And so he's done plenty of miracles, right? He fed them bread and fish, and he just made massive amounts of it. He's healed people. He's made amazing proclamations, right? He said, I am the light of the world. I am living water. I am he, right? Before Abraham was, I am. I mean, he's making amazing statements, amazing claims, doing amazing things, very clearly demonstrating and showing that he's God. There's no question about it. He's something special, and everybody's talking about him. In fact, back up to the beginning of chapter 7, if you'll remember with me. At the beginning of chapter 7, it's time to go up for the feast, and Jesus doesn't go with his brothers. Do you remember that? It's time to go to the feast, and Jesus says, no, I'm not going with you. And he doesn't go with his brothers because he knows that once he gets there, the Jewish leaders will be looking for him, and they want to put him to death. They can't stand him. They don't like who he is. So he stays away from that to not draw attention to himself. Instead, he goes up in secret, right? Goes through Samaria, comes up by himself, and he's not even there yet. Like, he's not at the feast, and John chapter 7 tells us that everybody at the feast is talking about who? Jesus. He's very, very well known. He's the talk of the town. These people should know who he is. These people have heard his claims. And I remind you of all of that because of how bold what Jesus says to them is. This isn't flowing out of one hidden statement to be God. This is flowing out of a lot of very clear statements to be God, and then very clear invitation for them to accept it, for them to follow it, and they reject over and over and over again. And it's important because, yes, Jesus is God, and we have to remember that he knows hearts. He can make a proclamation like this. He can see their hearts and their perspective and how they feel and their rejection and how they're denying the fact that he is God, and they're hard-hearted over that. But we also need to see that, yes, Jesus is loving and Jesus is gracious and he's here to save those that will believe, but just because Christ is loving doesn't mean that he's untruthful. In fact, there is no such thing as loving and untruthful. If you love somebody, you tell them the truth. If you love somebody, you're honest with them. And that's what we find from Jesus. He's very, very bold with people. And that's why three times in the text today, specifically in verses 21, 22, 23, and 24, Jesus tells these people that they will die in their sins. That is so sad. You need to hear this today because this is so, so sad. We're talking about spiritual death. This isn't just physical death. They're going to die in their sins. So spiritually, they are sinners. Spiritually, they are not okay with God. And dying in your sins is eternal separation from Almighty God. We're talking about hell here. Hell is a real place, and it's a reality. And everybody that dies in their sins, that's where they go. They go to hell, they spend their eternity in hell, and here Jesus tells these people that they're going to die in their sins. So I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see how clearly this is flowing from Jesus' proclamations to be God, because you don't just tell somebody they're going to die in their sins without understanding that, hey, it's been pronounced, it's clear, you've heard it, you've rejected it over and over and over and over and over again. And then Jesus, who is God, then finally, after their constant rejection, makes this claim. So let's move backwards through our text and just look at a couple of them. I'm not going to even do them all, but in John chapter 8, verse 12, the most recent one, which we covered a couple weeks ago, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Right? We saw that as a clear proclamation to be God. But listen, he didn't just say, I am the light of the world. Look at John 8, 12. It says, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me. You see, he made the proclamation, then he gave the invitation. Come and follow. Accept. Don't continue to walk in darkness. Choose to come walk in the light. I am the light. If we back up to John chapter 7, verse 37, it's the same idea, but he's, remember, it's the same feast. They're celebrating the water that God provided for them in the wilderness, and he says, if anyone thirsts, right? I am water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. See what he says? You guys are talking about water and how God saves through water. Well, listen, I'm the water. I am living water. I will give you sustenance for eternity. I save eternally. And the proclamation is made. And then John 7:37, the invitation is made. If anyone thirsts, and by the way, everyone does thirst. We're all lacking spiritual drink, right? We need that. He says, let him come to me and drink. Jesus wants them to come. The invitation has been made. If you back up farther to John chapter 6, the chapter we spent so much time in, where Jesus feeds them the bread and the fish, right? The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and the just so many people there. Jesus says, I am the bread. And then he says, he who comes to me shall never hunger. Jesus says, I'm the bread. I am sustenance for eternity. I am spiritual food that will save you eternally. And then the invitation, come to me and never hunger again. I will fill your spiritual eternal need. Jesus Christ will. Chapter before that, John chapter 5, verse 24, he says, Jesus looks at them and he says, he who hears my words and believes what I say, has life. Listen, I'm proclaiming to you who I am. All you got to do is hear it and believe it, and there's life. These are all invitations of Jesus to them to accept him as who he is, to accept him as God, to accept him as the Messiah, to accept him as Lord and Savior and the answer and the one that can get them into right standing with God. Over and over and over again, Christ has invited, and over again, they have rejected. Instead of accepting his invitation, they reject it, and their hatred for him just continues to grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And it's in that constant rejection of him that Jesus makes this sad claim. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. So Jesus says, I'm going away. Now remember, we're 6 months to the crucifixion. That's it. Only 6 months of life left. Then Jesus will complete his task that God has for him here on earth. He will go to the cross. He will die. He will go into the ground. He will resurrect from the grave, and he will ascend back into heaven. So when Jesus says he's going away, that's what he means, right? And I mean, if you really think through that, I think he means all of it, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension back into heaven. But if you really want to think through that, I'm going away, and where I go, you cannot come. Well, they can follow him in death. In fact, they will. They'll all die. In fact, and if we understand properly 1 Corinthians 15, they can even follow him in resurrection because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Every body of every individual that ever lived will be resurrected from the grave. You'll be resurrected to a body fit for eternity. You'll either have a body that's going to eternal heaven or a body that's going to eternal hell. So Jesus is going to die, so is everybody else. Jesus is going to rise, so is everybody else. But Jesus is going to ascend back into heaven into the presence of Almighty God the Father, and these people can't do that. They don't get to go to heaven. They don't get to go be in the presence of God the Father. And that's what he means. He says, I'm going away. And then let's skip the middle part. He says, where I go, you cannot come. And so Jesus is going to heaven. Why can't they go there? Well, that's the middle part of the verse. That's the explanation comes in between those, sandwiched right in between it, the sad reality that you will die in your sin. So, I mean, laid out very clearly, Jesus says, I'm going back to the presence of God. I'm going to heaven. You're going to die in your sin, which means you can't go where I'm going. You can't go into the presence of God. And so you see, these Jews have doomed themselves by rejecting the Savior. Their hearts have been so hardened, and they've said no, and they haven't accepted the invitation to follow, and they have doomed themselves. An eternal separation from God is not a laughing matter. Eternal separation from God should break our hearts. This is a tragedy. And it's an unnecessary tragedy because Jesus came on a mission to save us from sin so that we wouldn't have to die in sin. But the constant rejection of the gospel leads to a hard heart and a real struggle to find salvation. So you got to listen, you got to hear me. I'm not Jesus. I am not God. I don't see hearts like he does. So I can't stand here before you and make the same proclamation Jesus did. I won't ever tell anybody they're going to die in their sins. That's not my job. I don't know the reality of your heart like Jesus Christ does. But I will say, and I can stand before you today, and I can say with confidence, if you continue to listen to the gospel and continue to reject the gospel, you will make it harder and harder and harder for yourself to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The invitation's there. It's clear, right? Jesus is God, no doubt about it. Repent of your sins and follow him. And if you'll hear that and you understand that, yet you reject that and you choose to continue to live in sin, you're just making it harder and harder and harder for yourself. Now, I'll never give up on you. I'll keep preaching to you. I'll keep telling you what the Bible says. I'll keep believing that if you have breath in your lungs, then you can be saved by Almighty Holy God because he is that good. But I won't sugarcoat it for you either. Die to self so you don't die in your sins. Now, throughout the next several verses, we're going to see a picture of this and why they've rejected Jesus over and over and over again. And so that's why this text becomes so important, because it really gives us the qualities of these people that have rejected Jesus Christ. And so what's laid out before us, I'm going to give you four, but we get four qualities of those who go to hell. Four qualities of those who end up dying in their sins. And so these are the things you want to guard yourself against. These are the things you want to cut off from your life. These are the things that you do not want to do. Number one, people who die in their sins think highly of themselves. They think very highly of themselves. They think that they are good. They are self-reliant individuals. Right? Why would I look for a savior whenever I think I'm already saved? Why would I accept help from somebody else whenever I'm the only one that can offer anybody any help? Why would I go looking for something better when I'm the best, right? You see that idea? And that's these people. They're so self-reliant. They have such a high view of themselves that they miss the savior who's in front of them. If you ignore the idea that you're a sinner, then you're going to think of yourself as a good person. And when you think of yourself as a good person, you can't come to Jesus broken. I mean, I talk to people all the time, right? Why do you think you're going to heaven? Because I'm a good person. I got bad news for you. You're not good enough. Well, you know what? I'm better than a lot of the people I'm around, or I try really hard. I try to be a good person. Well, you're failing. Because you might be a good person according to human standards, but we're not talking about human standards. We're talking about perfect God's standards. And so the reality of this is you cannot be good enough. It's as simple as that. And as long as you think you can be good enough, you'll have this attitude of self-reliance, and you must die to that attitude of self-reliance. You cannot save yourself. And you say, Jake, where are you getting that from in the text? I'm getting it from verse 22. Look at what it says. Remember, Jesus said, "You can't, where I go, you cannot come." And look at their response. So the Jews said, what? Will he kill himself? Because he says, "Where I go, you cannot come." This is mockery. I want you to understand that. When you see this in the text, they are mocking Jesus Christ. And they give a very, very dangerous response. Jesus said, where I go, you can't come because you will die in your sins. But they didn't hear that part. They Every time Jesus mentions sin and the fact that they're going to die in their sin or they're stuck in their sin or they need saved from their sins, they're always brushing over that part. They don't comment back on that. They just try to trick Jesus in something. Or they try to trip up Jesus so that they can discredit or disqualify him. But they don't even mention the fact that Jesus called them sinners here or the fact that they need a Savior. They just go on to location. What do you mean? You think you're going to be able to go somewhere that we can't go? And the response is, what's he going to do? Kill himself? Like, where could Jesus possibly go that we Jews can't go? Is he going to kill himself? Now listen, there's some background to that, because you can study this out, and it's really not hard to find at all. The mocking answer that they're coming up with is hell. They're not just saying, what's he going to do, kill himself? They're saying, what's he going to do, kill himself and then go to hell? You see, the Jews... And this is super simple to find. Josephus, a great historian, he wrote about this a lot. But the Jewish rabbis were very strict in their teaching against suicide. They were very, very against it. In fact, what they actually taught is that one of the worst things a Jew could ever do is commit suicide. And they felt so strongly about this that they said, and they taught that the deepest, darkest parts of Hades were for those that committed suicide. So in the Jews' mindset, when somebody commits suicide, they go to the deepest depths of hell. You're as far away from God as you could ever possibly get. They are done, gone away, down to the depths of Hades, which is the place of the dead. So, I mean, see, understand that. That means that these Jews, in their own self-righteousness, respond back to God, they respond to Jesus Christ by saying, where in the world do you think you're going to go that we can't go? And so the only place that they've come up with that they can't go is the depths of hell. What's he going to do? Kill himself? Which would send him to the deepest depths of hell, which we won't go to because we're good. We're covered. God loves us. God has favor on us. You see their attitude? They are so self-reliant and self-righteous that they view Jesus as maybe he can go to the deepest depths of hell, but we certainly can't. What a sad reality. They think so highly of themselves that heaven is their only possible option. Now listen. I love the gospel, and I believe we can have confidence in the gospel. In fact, if you come and talk to me, I'll encourage you that you can have confidence in the gospel, and I have confidence that I'm going to heaven. But it's certainly not because of who I am. It is certainly not on my behavior or my standards or my own self-reliance. It's because I have no self-reliance. It's because I'm relying on him and who he is and what he's accomplished and what he has done. See, these people think highly of themselves. And you got to get to that place too. We must embrace the gospel that tells us that we aren't good. You don't want to be good. You want to be recognizing that you're not okay. And when you recognize you're not okay, then you look for the Savior, right? Then you go to the Savior humble. That's what we're called to do. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus picks up an infant. I mean, the word there is infant, as he picks that little child up. And he says, unless you come like this child, you don't find entrance into the kingdom of God. I mean, think about that. Infants are helpless. They can do nothing for themselves. They can't save themselves. They can't feed themselves. They can't change themselves. They're helpless apart from somebody else's help. That's the idea. You don't get into the kingdom of God thinking you can do anything. You get into the kingdom of God recognizing that you're helpless and that you're in trouble apart from him. Embrace the gospel that tells you you're not good and squash the self-reliant attitude that tells us that we are good. And you see, it's in these Jews' self-righteousness that they continually mock the idea of sin. And the New Testament makes it very clear that we are saved by faith alone, not by works of righteousness that we have done. According to His mercy, He saves us. So it doesn't matter how good you actually are. It's not good enough. You can't be saved according to those standards, right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 is a great verse for this, because that's where Jesus looks at them and He says, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." See, who were the scribes and the Pharisees? The religious leaders that were self-righteous. They were self-reliant. I believe Jesus is talking to a lot of them right here in this passage when He tells them that they'll die in their sins. And their self-righteousness isn't good enough. That's why He says that in Matthew chapter 5:20. Unless your righteousness surpasses that. Self-righteousness won't get you there. You need Christ's righteousness laid upon you. You need the gift that He offered given to you. Self-righteousness doesn't get you there. The Savior's righteousness is what gets you there. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21, such a good verse. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him we might become the what? Righteousness of God. You can't get there in your own righteousness. You need His righteousness. So Jesus took your sin to the cross so that He could give you His righteousness. That's the gospel. So see, first and foremost, those that think highly of themselves, those that are trusting self-reliance, those that are putting any weight on anything they can do, well, they're not headed for salvation. That leads to mocking the idea of a Savior because they think they can save themselves. Number two, the qualities of those that die in their sins or those that end up in hell. Number two, they are friends of the world. See, they're self-reliant. They don't think they need a Savior. And then two, they're friends of the world. Look at verse 23. Jesus says to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Now, I believe there's a little bit of wordplay going on here, right? As Jesus says to them, hey, I'm going away and you can't come. And Jesus is going to heaven and they can't go to heaven. He's saying, you're going to die in your sins. And they mockingly say to Jesus, "What? Where are you going to go? You're going to go to hell, right? You're going to go down beneath, essentially. You're going to go to the depths, the deepest parts of hell by killing yourself." And Jesus responds by saying, "You are from below. Not me." Right? I think there's a little bit of wordplay there in the way Jesus is talking to them. But even more than that, look at the words He uses for them, right? You are from beneath. You are of this world. Cosmos. And what He's not talking about, though, is what you and I maybe think of when we think of the world, right? He's not talking about the earth and the dirt of planet Earth, right? Where we stand, where we live, and you know, our rock that rotates around the sun. He's not talking about the actual physical world here. He's talking about the system of the world here. It's very, very important. As he refers to the world, he means the spiritual system that is against God. The Bible talks like this all the time, right? There are times where when the Bible says flesh, it means your flesh, right? Skin, bones, blood, the stuff that runs through your body or makes up you as a human being. But way more often than not, when the Bible's referring to flesh, it's not talking about your body, it's talking about the system of the flesh. That evil system that is against that renewed being in Jesus Christ, right? When you die to sin, you come alive to Christ. And so you've died to the system of the flesh. You've come alive to who he is. Well, the world's used in the same way throughout the Bible. And that's what he's talking about here. You are either part of the world system. This will lay it out really clearly. There's only two options. You're part of the world, the system of the world, or you're part of God's kingdom. You belong in his kingdom. You're part of his family. And those are opposites. You got to see that. Those are opposites. Very, very important. You cannot be of God and of the world at the same time. You can't. And listen, hear me, because you guys hear me talk like this sometimes, but that's because I believe this is maybe the most fundamentally needed teaching in the church. People today need to hear over and over again that you cannot be of God and be of the world. You can't have a foot on both of those things. You have to leave the world to follow who God is. There's no such thing as a Christian that continues to live like the world for the rest of their life. It does not work that way. When you come to Christ, you leave that worldly system. And the Bible's so clear on that. Listen to John chapter 17, verse 14. An amazing chapter in your Bible where Jesus Christ prays to Almighty Father God. And listen what he says in verse 14 of John 17. He says, "I have given them your word." And this is Jesus praying for believers and, you know, his apostles and then believers as he goes through there. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world." See that? That the world can't stand them because they're not of the world. They're not like the world. They stand out. They don't live the same way. They're going a different direction. It's evident. It's visible. It's clear. They're not of the world. He says the same thing in 16, just two verses later. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So Jesus, I mean, if you take John chapter 17, Jesus has very clearly told us that Christians are not of the world. They're not part of the world. They're different than the world. But Jesus here in John chapter 8 looks at these Jews and tells them that they are of the world. Very clearly, you are of the world, which means they don't know him. They're not saved. They're not believers. They don't have salvation. They're not followers of Almighty God. They are missing the Savior that is right in front of them, and that is so, so sad. I hope you see that. Because if you're a Christian, if you're called to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you got to be just that, a follower of Jesus Christ. Right? Anybody who wants to follow me. This is Luke 9:23. Must deny himself. Deny himself, right? You don't get to do things you want anymore. It's not about you anymore. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, die to self daily, and follow me. Follow Jesus. That's been his invitation the whole way. I am the light of the world. Come and follow me. But listen, when you follow me, you don't get to keep walking in darkness. I'm light. So you deny darkness. You go away from darkness. You stop living in darkness. And the pattern of your life becomes following Jesus, like Jesus. I want to read this to you from Ephesians chapter 2. This is such a good section of the Bible, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, I think, give us a clear picture of this. Listen to what this says. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin." There's such a difference there, right? You were dead. When you come to Jesus, you're now alive. Totally different. Nothing like who you used to be. And then he says this, "You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I mean, do you see how the you once were this, you once were this, you once were this, but not anymore if you've been saved by Jesus Christ. You're set free from those things. The Apostle Paul writes that like that all the time as you go through the New Testament. He'll give you this list of sins, and he'll say, which we all used to be, but you're not anymore as followers of Jesus Christ. Practically, listen, here's my question for you. How do you live? Are you doing things God's way or the world's way? And you know, here's another practical question. How will you know what God's way is if you don't open it up and study it? There's, one of the things I love about God is how clear he is, how simple he is. It's like he knew we were dumb enough that we needed very clear directions. So he's laid it out for us. He doesn't expect you to do anything that he hasn't told you to do. So crystal clear. So study, fill your brain with it, learn it, live it out. You say, I don't know what to live out. It's because you're not studying, right? Study. Study, learn, live. That's what you're called to do as a Christian. Number three, there's another one here, and we really need to hit it because it's a big one. This is the quality of those who die in their sins, right? Those who end up in hell. Number one, they think highly of themselves. Number two, they are friends of the world. Number three, they lack saving faith. They're unbelievers. And this is how we classify everybody, right? They are unbelievers. Those that do not go to heaven will go to heaven because of their own unbelief. Look at verse 24. Jesus says to them, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus very boldly and very clearly claims to be God. I want you to see that. And technically, listen, if I'm being very true to the text, the original doesn't have the word he in it. So what Jesus actually says, if you were reading this from the way John penned it from the beginning, he says, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And the only way that, you know, means anything to you is if you understand the Old Testament and you understand the proclamation of who God is, right? Whenever Moses stood before a burning bush and God made proclamation of who he was, who did he say he was? I am. And so the Jews took that seriously, right? That is the name of God. Anytime somebody says, I am, they would call that blasphemy. Well, that's what Jesus just said. If you don't believe that I am, well, then you'll die in your sins. See, it's the lack of belief in who Jesus Christ is that sends people to hell. And Jesus here tells them that it's their own unwillingness to believe in him that takes them to that place. And so get it. Listen, hear it. There's love in this. The simple reality is that there's only one way to escape judgment, and that is believe in the Son of God. But remember where this is coming from. It's not coming out of nowhere. Jesus has made that invitation to them over and over and over again, and that invitation is made to you here today. Listen, believe in the Son of God. You can. This doesn't have to be your fate. But know that if you don't, you're in trouble. This is John's whole goal in writing, as I already reminded you. He told us, the things I wrote in this book, I wrote so that you can know and believe that Jesus is God. And Christ is making it very clear here in this passage that in order to be a Christian, one must believe the full revelation of Jesus Christ. So let me lay it out for you. Listen, it's not as tricky as you think it is. Jesus is God. Listen, Jesus Christ, he's part of the triune Godhead. He is God who took on flesh, which means he was born of a virgin. He never sinned. He died a substitutionary death on the cross, which appeased the wrath of God on our sins. He rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. He ascended back into heaven, where he currently intercedes for us, and he will return in full glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus. Believe it. Because if you believe that, the full revelation of God, then you're on the right track. He did all that. He will do that. All you have to do is believe it. The Bible doesn't tell you to earn your salvation. It tells you to believe it. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believes. It doesn't say whosoever works their way in. It says whosoever believes. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We've picked it apart in here together. It says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, right? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Become an enemy of the world and a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this has always been the pattern, and it's always been the plan. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Paul wants us to see that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So all the way back then, it was only through belief. That has always been God's plan. And so it is unbelief that separates. It is unbelief that sends people to hell. So the question is simple. Do you believe? I can't answer it for you. You have to answer it. And if you do believe, if you truly do believe that Jesus is the Messiah and has done all those things and he's the Savior of the world, well then go back to point number two. You cannot be a friend of the world. There's one more. Number four. Quality of those that go to hell, and that is this: they are stubborn. It's a choice. I want you to see that, and it's because they're stubborn. Look at verse 25. Look at their response to Jesus. It's so ridiculous. As Jesus makes this claim, and then 25, it says, and they said to him, who are you? I mean, they know who Jesus is. It's so clear. He's told them over and over. He showed them over and over. There is no reason for them to make this claim or this question of who God is. In fact, if you really study it out, you can go and you can look at the grammar of this, and you can learn that they're not asking a genuine question. They're not longing for an answer because they want to know who Jesus is. This is arrogant stubbornness on their part. I mean, it sounds more like this. Like, they're not saying, hey, who are you? Like, give me an answer. They're saying, Jesus Christ, who does this guy think he is? That's more their response to Jesus here. Who in the world does he think he is that he can talk to us that way? See, they don't want to know him. They're stubbornly rejecting him. And, I mean, just think about it. If they truly wanted to know Jesus, they could have. He invited. He offered. He made the proclamation. He showed them the way. All they had to do was follow. Jesus Christ, he said, the soul that comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He's literally here on earth on a life-saving mission. He didn't come to judge, he came to save, and they've rejected. You see, they wouldn't go to the Savior. They chose to live in willful ignorance because of their own stubborn, hard hearts. And I don't want that to be the case for you. See, we live in, it's so clear. Jesus is God. Read it, study it, do the research, learn it, figure it out, open your ears, listen to what we're telling you. Jesus is God. But you got to accept that. And don't be so stubborn that you choose to live in willful ignorance of that and miss it, because the sad reality is many, many people will die in their sins. The text then goes on. We'll do it very quickly. The text goes on to show that they have no ears to hear, right? They can't hear because they don't want to hear. Look at verse 26. It says, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. I love this passage. This is Jesus saying, listen, I got many things I could accuse you of and many things that I could judge you of, but I'm not here to judge right now. I'm here to save. I'm here to do the will of God. I only say the things that God wants me to say, and right now it's not time for me to accuse you of all those things, right? That's not what I'm here for. But, verse 27, they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. See, they totally miss the fact that Jesus says, I don't say what I want to say, I only say what God the Father tells me to say. They don't hear that he's talking about God. They don't have ears to hear. They have selective hearing. They only hear the parts they want to, and they ignore the rest of it because they're not searching, because they're not looking. Because back to point number one, they think highly of themselves. Anytime he talks about a Savior, they quit listening. Anytime that he talks about sin, anytime that he talks about them needing him, they just tune that out. They don't care. They think they're good. Which leads to 28 and 29. Look at what it says. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. See, I love the way Jesus communicates. Here, what he's saying here is, soon, I'm going to die by crucifixion, and I'm going to rise from the grave, and it will be absolute proof, the things that I'm telling you. To anybody that's willing to hear it. That's the key. To anybody willing to hear it. He says, when I'm lifted up, right? We know that's the cross. He'll be lifted up before them and die. And then he'll go into the ground and he'll rise from the grave. And the evidence of the resurrection is so clear. The resurrected body from the grave, it makes it so clear that Jesus is exactly who Jesus said he was. He defeated sin and he defeated death. And if you want to get that, you can. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the promise of God's will. But if these qualities fit your life, you won't get that. You'll be too stubborn to accept that. You'll be too self-righteous to look into that. And the last beautiful verse of it, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Some did hear his words that day. Some people, as Jesus was proclaiming these things, heard it and they put their faith in him. They believed in the person of Jesus Christ. But as we close today and we wrap this up, the question for you is, are you ready to die? Because listen, this isn't rocket science. This is simple facts of life. Every single one of us is going to die. You don't get to live forever. And because of Jesus Christ, no one in this room needs to die in their sin. You don't have to. What? That is great news. You can be forgiven and you can die into Jesus Christ. Meet him at the cross, right? Go. Listen, you are a dead sinner already that can meet Jesus Christ at the place of death, the cross, and find life. He did all the work for you. So die to self today, or die in your sin for eternity. Are you ready to die? And the reality of that question is, for those of you that don't want to accept Jesus, or for the people that do die in their sin, it's because they're relying on themselves, right? They think they can save themselves. It's because they love the system of the world and they're living for temporary pleasures. It's because they don't believe it, right? They hear this and they choose not to believe it because of their willful, stubborn rejection. So don't let that be you. I say this with love. I invite you. I really want you to listen, repent, believe, and live. It's available. Let's pray. Father God, when we come to a passage like this where Jesus gives us such a sad reality for some of those listeners before him, I pray that our hearts would be listening. That God, we would see the seriousness of dying in our sin. And that God, we would see the beauty in the fact that we don't have to, because Jesus Christ came to save us from our sin. So God, we can't do it. We need you, but help us to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. God, transform hearts. Allow your word to pierce deep into the hard hearts that need to hear it. And give us the grace to repent and believe by faith as only you can. Thank you for your son, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.